Romans chapter 3. We're going to, look at grace and mercy, part 3. We'll conclude that particular series, I guess it is, we look at. In Romans, we talked about cause and effect last time as well, a little bit, where we're talking about how a lot of times we believers think that everything that happens to them in life has to be a result of what they did or didn't do. And we saw in God's Word many, many records where, well, it was really God's grace. God blessed people. A lot of times it was God's mercy where He withheld judgment in situations where they maybe deserved something, but God withheld it. And, you know, nothing to do with people always. And we notice that everything is not in our hands, but in God's hands. And the other key that in order to see more of God's grace and mercy in our lives, we just walk on His Word. He giveth grace to the humble, says in the Word of God. So as we look to Him, He provides more. We saw also grace and mercy occurring together very often in God's Word. We'll see more of that today. It's just a pattern. We traced some of the records of grace and mercy through God's Word. We looked at how grace and mercy was involved in the birth and ministry of Jesus Christ. And whenever people asked Him for mercy, He gave them mercy. And then He graciously blessed them with deliverance and healing. And we saw how grace and truth came by way of Jesus Christ. Just a little bit of the background. And again, the biblical definitions that we looked at a little bit, grace being, you know, God's gracious favor, something you just don't deserve, God just blesses you. And mercy being Him withholding judgment sometimes that maybe we do deserve, right? He holds back on that. Saw a little bit of that. And a lot of times the word mercy is just translated as kindness. It's God's great kindness to us. And we saw how His mercy endureth forever. Wonderful song where he just finishes each song with His mercy endures forever to remind us that it endures forever. Romans chapter 3, now to start looking a little bit about Jesus Christ and how He was the, you know, perfect example of God's grace and mercy to His people. In Romans 3:21, it reads, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." You see, it says here, it is by the freely, justified freely by His grace. And then it uses the word propitiation in verse 25, which is the Greek word hilasterion, and occurs only two times in the Bible. Once here, and the other place is in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. So here it talks about by propitiation through faith in His blood. Let's go to Hebrews, where the only other place the word is used. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll see a wonderful truth here. Hebrews 9:5. It talks about some of the old. Let's go to verse 1. It says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." So there was a veil between one part and the other part, and the second part was called the holiest of all, "which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat." And that's the same word as in Romans 3:25, propitiation, hilasterion. Over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The mercy seat between the cherubims was the place where propitiation or payment was made. That was the representation of where the payment was made for sins and so forth, and where we'll see God would meet with his people. And in Romans chapter 3:25, it says that Jesus Christ was the mercy seat. Look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Related word to hilasterion in Hebrews 2:17. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, interesting, the mercy is here too, and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The word to make reconciliation is a related word, right? So you see how mercy, if you think about it, what does it mean that we're reconciled? God forgave, what did he forgive? He forgave all our sins. He was merciful. You see how it's just wonderfully related. Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous demands of God's justice, so mercy could be shown to man. Man deserved something other than mercy. And because of God's great grace and setting up Jesus Christ as the mercy seat, if you will, satisfied the demands of justice so man could be forgiven. Right. Look at Exodus 25. Genesis, Exodus. Jesus Christ was set forth as the mercy seat. Exodus 25. In verse 17, it says, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits of the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. This is where Moses was being instructed on how to make that whole, the mercy seat and the cherubims and all that. And 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. So both sides, it was a cherubim. And make 1 cherub on the one side and another cherub on the other, so other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the face of the cherubims be, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark then shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee. See? So God told Moses that he was going to meet with him at the mercy seat. So how do you think God meets his people now? Jesus Christ. You must accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. And guess what? You're saved. God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this was setting up for that very, very wonderful thing that God was going to do through Jesus Christ. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in the commandment unto the children of Israel. In chapter 26 of Exodus, it says in verse 31, and thou shalt make a veil of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon 4 pillars of shittim wood, cut overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the 4 sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. The holy place, then the veil, and then the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Right. So the mercy seat in the Old Testament was in the most holy place where no one could see it. It was hidden. The only person allowed to enter the most holy place was who? The high priest. And that was one day a year, on the Day of Atonement. He would go in and he would sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat, representing, showing that someday a blood sacrifice was going to be required in order to fully redeem man. Because spilling of blood is required. That's the way God set it up. Right? He would enter in once and cover, atone for all the sins of Israel for that year. But the interesting thing was that they couldn't see it. Only the high priest could see it. It was in the hidden place there. You remember the first sacrifice in Genesis when Cain and Abel sacrificed, even way back then. Right? Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, remember that? And Abel brought, what did Abel bring? A blood sacrifice, right? He brought a blood sacrifice where Cain was saying, look at what I've done. And Abel was saying, I'm looking forward to what you're going to do. So God honored the blood sacrifice. And that's exactly what was happening in the mercy seat in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Let's read that again. So you see how the consummation of God's great mercy is in Jesus Christ. And did we see mercy in the Old Testament? Yeah, we sure did. Right? Yet God took mercy to the highest level that he possibly could. Romans 3:25, whom God had, talking about Jesus Christ, whom God had set forth to be a mercy seat through faith in his blood. Did God do that? Did he hide it? What did he do? Public, right? Public, openly. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could ever see. In the New Testament, who? Everybody. Anybody who chooses to come to meet God, so to speak, and to receive mercy and blessing and salvation and righteousness and redemption and sanctification, wide open, right? Wide open. God did it openly and publicly, not hidden like it was in the Old Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Now you could trace that truth in a lot more detail. We just looked at a few verses. So we see that Jesus Christ was the consummation of the mercy on man. Absolutely, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So him having covered for all the sins of mankind, that they ever did, what they ever would do, is mercy indeed, isn't it? You couldn't ask for greater mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Let's read verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They looked forward and saw the mercy that was going to be in Jesus Christ. They also looked forward and saw that there was going to be a period of grace. And they looked in the scriptures to find this period of grace. They could not find it because it was hidden in God. So, was there grace in the Old Testament? I think as far back as Genesis. Grace, 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 mercy, mercy, mercy. Yet God said, the real mercy came with Jesus Christ. And here, they were looking for the real grace, so to speak, and that was going to come. They knew it was coming, but they couldn't find it. In Romans chapter 1. Skill testing question. Who do you think brought that? Well, I think it's all pretty clear, isn't it? God didn't hide it. He doesn't want it hidden. He wants it made known. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, talking about Jesus Christ, by whom we have received what? Grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by believing or faith into this grace. Jesus Christ is the one who gave us access to the grace that the prophets that were looking for couldn't find. Jesus Christ gave us access to mercy, he gave us access to grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only we, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Look it down to verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Talking about the Lord. But now, as the offense, so also is the free gift. You'll see through this section here, grace is unmerited. We didn't deserve it. It's just God's gracious gift. That's exactly what Jesus Christ, he was God's gracious gift to man. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? It was a gracious gift of his grace to man. Before verse 15, for if through the offense of one Adam many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And yet there was grace in the Old Testament. Here God is saying, here is real grace. Right? This is the grace that he was looking forward to. Right? Verse 16, And not as it was by one but sin, but so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift was of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive not just grace, but abundance of grace. Right? And of the gift of righteousness shall reign by in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, not everyone, just by one, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. By who? Jesus Christ our Lord. He was the agent who brought access to the grace that God wanted upon his people. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I have to read Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, this is another one of those truths in the Bible where you're hard-pressed to pick and choose verses, right, really. If you think about it, Ephesians. Every church epistle, every single one of them, starts with grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of them, without fail. Not just grace from God, but from both God and Jesus Christ. They both send grace and peace to the church of God. When God had the pastoral epistles written to leadership, Timothy and Titus written, he adds mercy. Really, when he wrote to leadership, he said, you ought to show more mercy, and you ought to accept more mercy as well. Because people who, you can be hard on yourself, so God adds mercy. Nothing in the Word of God is haphazard, right? He has it specifically done. Grace and peace to you, and then in Timothy and Titus, he adds mercy in each one of them. Right? Not haphazard, by godly design. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Mercy is also involved. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Right? We should always just remember, by grace it all started. So then after it starts by grace, it's not that we earn anything afterwards to keep it. It starts with grace and continues with grace and will lead to, we're going to see it, he wants to show later on the riches of his grace. For his great love, where we love verse 5, even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might further show the exceeding riches of his grace. There's more grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, just in case we did forget it, the last 5 verses, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. See, grace is a gift. It's God's gracious gift. This is where we get the definitions from, right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Interesting statement here. Verse 12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained what? Mercy. God showed him mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And what? The grace. It's interesting how they come together time and time again. God showed him mercy, and he said, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, right? With believing and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. There's again, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul said, I'm the perfect example of mercy and grace, that which is going to be bestowed on anybody who believes. He was the example. God showed him mercy, showed him grace, and he said, look, guess what? You got, everybody gets mercy and grace when they believe. In 1 Corinthians 15, look what it allowed him to do. There's so many places. He's just so thankful for the grace of God. And so should we be. 1 Corinthians 15. And even just those records we read in the Old Testament were just so wonderful. There's so much mercy and grace shown by God. And yet he just really raises it to such a great level in the New Testament church epistles. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, similar to what he was saying in Timothy, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, he just said, I didn't deserve any of that stuff, all the blessings I have, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In Romans, we said, grace allows us to do what? Stand, wherein we stand. Grace is not an excuse to fall. It is not an excuse to say, well, whatever, it's grace, you know, just, you know, take it easy, relax. That's not what it's for. Look what he did. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. So if I don't serve him and walk for him, the grace bestowed upon me is what? It's in vain. You know, God gives us grace not so we can say, well, it's just grace. I can sin, I can do whatever I want, it's grace, don't worry about it. No, it's so we can stand and have the freedom to serve. Because no matter what happens, no matter what mistake we make, no matter what goes on, his mercy and grace is always there. If I didn't have mercy and grace, I wouldn't be free to serve, because any mistake I might make, oh no, I'm in trouble, you know, and God's going to do that. No, it's the freedom to serve. Grace and mercy gives you freedom, because then you can walk out in his word not being afraid to make mistakes. But labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but what? The grace of God, which was with me. You think Paul was thankful for the grace and mercy that God had shown upon him? How about you and me? You think sometimes, you know, we might need a bit of grace and mercy in our lives? Right? You know, it says in Jude that the ungodly had turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Right? They had taken it as a license to sin. I got grace, I can do whatever I want. Yes, you can, but should you? No. You can, but should you? When Paul the Apostle was talking about all the attacks on his life, you know, how Satan was trying to take him out, Jesus Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He goes, "My grace will get you through." That's all you need. The gracious gift of God, it will take care of you. And I don't think any of us have gone through what Paul went through. Yet the Lord told him, "My grace is enough for you, Paul." You know, I was thinking about healing, you know. Why don't I just accept God's unmerited favor? Every healing is of God's grace, is it not? Right? Why should I think that I have to earn it? You know, if we were made righteous by believing, the Bible says that then we frustrate the grace of God when we try to do it on our own. Right? That's what Galatians says. There's so many places the grace is mentioned. You can learn so much about it. Why would I want to why don't I just accept God's abundant blessing in my life, right? Because we just noticed we didn't start with anything. God did it by grace, you are saved. And now, if I'm hurt or injured or even, you know, financially, physically, I don't care, whatever category, if I'm free, fearful or whatever, all I got to do is just accept God's gracious gift. Just take it. Don't think you got to get to some point in life and earn it. Just accept it. It's gracious gift. It's a gift. You don't earn a gift. You just say thank you. You know. And we'll close in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is actually where we closed last week. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What a great verse. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, is the word. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You know, because of all that he did, right, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? Grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy, and find what? Grace. Right, to help in time of need. Right, not only did God take care of his people for thousands of years and give them grace and show them mercy, not only did he pave the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, right, who would bring great grace and mercy upon his people, he still furthermore says here, by the way, if you need more, just come to me boldly and I will give it to you. Right, you know, we should be the most blessed of all people and thankful of all people. Right? It says in the Word of God, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the last verse of the Bible declares, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Right? Amen. You think grace is important to God? Right? That we just accept His wonderful grace and mercy in our lives. Be thankful for it every day, because He is such a wonderful God to us. He's been wonderful to his people for thousands of years, and he will be wonderful for thousands more to come. Right? His word confirms it. Right? So God bless.